The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of the Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
So good to have you along with us on another edition of Afternoons with Mike. Ariel DeTurco is from the Family Research Council, FRC, and we've talked to several people from this great organization over the years, and it is great to have Ariel back on. We were talking a moment ago. It's been a couple of years almost. Ariel, welcome back to the program.
Thank you so much for having me.
I know you serve as the director of the Center for Religious Liberty at Family Research Council, and you're responsible for the policies that guard our religious freedom in terms of reporting on that and the advocacy efforts that FRC brings. You're also an author. It's just really an honor to have you on. I know you've been featured on USA Today, Fox News, and Washington Examiner. So we're honored to have you on our program.
Well, it's great to be with you.
We're talking about the situation in America today that you've recently been a part of a report that really looks at a very difficult stat. It's almost inconceivable, an 800% increase on the attacks against churches over merely the past 6 years. 6 years. That is a shocking stat.
Yeah, absolutely. So we started tracking this a couple years ago when we just started to anecdotally notice in the news more and more that churches were being vandalized with really horrific, sometimes politically motivated vandalism, sometimes just with unknown motivations. And so as we were hearing more and more about it, we wanted to put numbers to this and see, is this actually on the rise? And so we went back, looked at the last 6 years, starting in 2018, and the reporting period has now extended through November of 2023. And in that time frame, we saw a massive increase each year in what we call acts of hostility against churches. So that includes vandalism, it includes arson, gun-related incidents, bomb threats, and other crimes that take place on church property. So we think this is a very serious and concerning trend for anyone who cares about religious freedom or the ability of Christians to be able to practice our faith and attend church without feeling like they are being targeted by their community.
You know, it's not unusual anymore to go to a church service and to see an armed off-duty policeman there in the lobby, and that happens in a lot of our churches around the country. And obviously, one of the reasons for that has been what you've mentioned. One aspect of the hostility has actually been intrusion in a Sunday morning service. And you're right. I mean, that is almost unthinkable for those of us that are older and we go back to our childhood. You would always think that one of the safest places in the world would be a church. And maybe you could also say that the one place you would not expect to see an armed guard would be a church service like that. But times have really changed.
Yeah, absolutely. My church always has an armed guard and an off-duty police officer, both inside and outside the church. And I think that's just wise. However, our response to these numbers and statistics, it doesn't need to be fear, but we should be wise about the culture that we're living in and that there are real threats to churches and real hostility towards Christianity and people that do want to interrupt worship services and just intimidate Christians out of living out their faith. However, we can't allow that to happen. We should never allow this to impact how we go about our daily lives and certainly not impact how we practice our faith.
You know, when you think about places like women's clinics, they've also been the targeted place for a lot of aimed hostility by groups like Jane's Revenge. And I'm just wondering, do people believe that there is a similar, let's say, orchestrated plan to bring hostility? Is this something that is orchestrated by groups, or do you feel like it's happening from a generic level?
That's a really good question. And I think especially around the pro-life issue, we saw around the time that the Supreme Court issued its Dobbs decision, which thankfully overturned Roe v. Wade, we saw a massive targeted campaign of interruption of church services, of protesting outside of churches while worship services or mass was going on. We saw really nasty vandalism that was overtly threatening towards especially Catholic churches, which were seen as being very pro-life and having contributed to the Dobbs decision. We saw that certainly being coordinated. But as far as these attacks over the last 6 years, I think sadly it's actually organic. I don't think it's mainly coordinated. It just seems to be spilling out of our culture. And it's hard to know exactly what's motivating all of these attacks because they're all different. And it's hard to know what's going on in the heart of man. But we can point to this general collapse in societal respect for Christianity. And I think that spills over into people being more comfortable to disrespect churches at a minimum. When you're walking down a sidewalk and pick up a brick and throw it through the stained glass window of a church, that is at minimum disrespect. At maximum, it's like an anger and a hatred for that church and what it represents. But even more so, we see acts of arson completely destroy churches. So I think even if people aren't going out and attacking these churches and consciously thinking, I hate Christianity, and this is my attack against Christians, I think there might be a subconscious element where they just have no respect for Christianity. They don't understand religion or respect religious institutions at all. And they might feel a little bit hostile for various reasons towards Christianity.
You talked about the spillover effect that culture brings into this whole arena of vandalism and violence happening. You know, when you hear of like sources, there are certain news programs that would be on mainstream media that talk about Christians in almost terms of being the new term that's come out recently, Christian nationalist or right-wing extremists. It's almost like a lot of these people are saying to their audiences that if you attend a church service on Sunday, you are a right-wing extremist. And that is so unfortunate. I mean, it's really begging the question, what has our country come to? And I think a lot of us are asking that.
Yeah, you've hit on a very important point here. We see in our pop culture where in television shows and movies, Christians are just painted as backwards and silly and at worst, like an oppressive force for whatever people want to do in their lives. In the news media, you mentioned this trend of Christian nationalism, where we see journalists really maligning basic Christian beliefs. We recently saw just last week, I believe, it was a political reporter appear on an MSNBC show, and she was talking about this dangerous trend and this supposed rise in Christian nationalism. But she defined that as people who believe that our rights come from God and not government. And I think that would be just about every Christian. So we have our journalists painting basic Christian beliefs as inherently dangerous and something that should be attacked.
Mm-hmm.
And then also we see academia, right? People for decades have been going through college with very secular instructors who really do not have a respect for religious freedom or Christianity. And so all of this... It makes sense to me that this would spill over and have physical, real-world impact. And I think we're seeing this in these acts of hostility against churches.
And the people that are being affected by this, congregations, these members are really, they don't have a bone to pick with the people that are doing it. It's just because of the big umbrella that if you're a believer, you are being targeted because of just simply your faith. And yet our country has been the home, supposedly, for free exercise of religion. It's always been part of our Constitution as a basic right, but people aren't feeling that basic right now, are they?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think this is all a sign of the times. We're living in a culture where more people than ever before in our country's history identify as nuns, not N-U-N-E-S, but N-O-N-E-S, where they have no religious affiliation at all. We have more people identifying that way than ever before in our country's past. So I think that is going to have an impact on even just our mainstream culture's ability to even understand religion and understand why it's important, and understand why it does deserve that reverence that it once had in our culture.
Now, your report that you put out talks about the fact that there are more incidents, and I think this is reasonable, but some of the states that where we see a lot of incidents are what would be called blue states, those that are heavily progressive in their leanings politically, like California, for example. The most incidents, I believe, happen in that state.
Yeah, absolutely. California is sadly leading the way on this. And New York is very high as well. However, we also see states that are Republican-leaning or red-leaning that have big populations have high numbers of acts of hostility against churches as well. States like Texas and Florida, where we might not expect to see this. And I think that points to it being more of a nationwide problem than I think we would have thought. We see this being a problem both in big cities, but also rural areas. So we can maybe try to think like, oh, well, things like that aren't going to happen in my neighborhood. I just live in a traditional suburban area. But I think this is a nationwide problem. At least that's what the data shows.
It certainly does. I mean, you've got this incredible bar graph that is on your report. And it starts off when you started doing the research in 2018. And again, an 800% increase. When you see that on a graph, it is shocking. It's almost like what happened in 2018 was a very minimal amount. There was an uptick in 2019 for some reason. It went back down during the pandemic year of 2020, but then it almost doubled in 2021. And I would think that might be part of the reason, just the angst, the general sense of angst in our society that happened as a result of the lockdown. It had a lot to do with mental health, didn't it?
Yeah, that's a great point. We saw that acts of hostility really began to skyrocket after the pandemic. And we saw more political polarization than ever before after the pandemic. People are very divided. Our culture we're in a very tense place politically, relationally between people. And so I think it's not totally surprising that in this environment, after the Black Lives Matter movement, after the Dobbs decision, which sparked a lot of protests, it's not totally surprising that we're seeing this continued rise in acts of hostility against churches. And I think this is something that our political leaders need to be taking more seriously. I think if we saw this type of rise in attacks against, for example, abortion facilities, our politicians would never stop talking about this.
Mm-hmm, that's
but
right.
Because it's against churches, I think it doesn't fit cleanly into the political narrative of the left, right? There's no cause that they want to advance based off of this. They don't want to advance religious freedom necessarily. So I think they're just ignoring this. Whereas if it were another minority group that were suffering these rise in attacks, they would be paying more attention.
One of the things that surprised me about the report was the number of bomb threats. And I don't think I've heard a lot about that in the news at all, but that accounts for more than gun-related threats to churches. That's a surprising statistic, really twice more.
Yeah, so over 6 years, we saw 32 bomb threats, which just given the nature of a bomb threat is pretty serious. In many of these incidents, there weren't bombs on site, but still when someone is calling in a bomb threat, that means the church has to be evacuated. Sometimes during the middle of a church service, the church had to be evacuated. It's obviously very alarming to that community that attends church in that building to even have a fake bomb threat, right? That really puts certain images in your mind. It makes you probably think twice before going to church that Sunday. So we do see this being a real problem, and one worth looking at and exploring, especially among law enforcement, including at the federal level, right? This is a federal crime.
You know, I think when I go back in my life years and years ago, I lost twice to theft a guitar, and the second time I ended up losing it permanently. The police found it after the first one, but there was basically a break-in and a robbery that happened in the church that I attended when I was a young man, and I was a guitarist in that church, and they stole all of our band's equipment, everything. And that was more, and they did one other thing in that one too. They desecrated the auditorium. They urinated on the floor. They just did everything they could do. And this would be back in the 70s. And, you know, that wasn't looked at that point as, let's say, a targeted against because it was a church per se, as much as it was a theft of stuff. And yeah, there was some definite kind of like lack of respect. But now we're seeing vandalism happen on churches only because they're churches, not because they're in there to steal gear or steal valuables from the church. They're just basically vandalizing the outside of the church with spray paint, broken glass, etc., right?
Yeah, and so the incidents in the report vary a lot, but when we see acts like people spray painting "God is dead" on the exterior wall of a church building, or breaking into a church and putting the crosses upside down, which is some type of satanic symbolism, that in those cases especially, it really feels like a targeted message for that community. And it's important to know that even if religious intimidation is not the intent of the perpetrators, it can still be the effect of that act, right?
Right.
People might, I don't know, if that happened in my church and a cross was put upside down and the church was broken into, I would certainly feel like there are people in the community that do not want us here. And we shouldn't feel that way as Americans, right? We should have a culture that fosters much more religious tolerance and respect for religious freedom, everyone's religious freedom, than that.
Well, your report is so conclusive. It's amazing how deep you go into all of this. And I think it's very helpful. That's one thing that I know pastors can do. They can become, let's say, more educated on what is going on and what steps are beyond their dropping by and seeing this report. What advice do you have for pastors to prepare their church?
Yeah, well, I would encourage just community members that when you see a church that is vandalized, go and offer to help clean up, offer to help raise funds to repair whatever damage has been done. We really want to see communities rally around churches that face this. And then you can also reach out to your political leaders, right? Send a message to your local representatives or your federal representatives and say, hey, this is happening in my community. Can you speak out and condemn this?
Mm-hmm.
We live in a democracy, which is wonderful, but it also means that our political leaders aren't going to care about an issue unless they know that their constituents care. So it's up to us to really make it clear that we care about this issue of rising crimes against churches, and we think it deserves attention.
What's the website for people to check this out?
You can find the report on our website, frc.org/hostility against churches.
All right, Ariel Del Turco, thank you for being with me today. It's so great to hear from you.
Thanks so much for having me.
All right, and we'll be back in a moment. This is Afternoons with Mike.
If you're a Christian business person and you want to meet people who want to do business with you, you need to join the Central Florida Christian Chamber of Commerce. Why? Because the mission of the Christian Chamber is to build kingdom, business, and community. And it all starts with the Christian principle of building relationships. To learn more about the Christian Chamber and all the different ways you can get engaged with hundreds of other Central Florida Christian business people, visit cfchristianchamber.com or call 407-258-3578.
Back again here on Afternoons with Mike. Want to remind you that in just a little while, I'm going to be out at Driver's Mart, and that is on 436 in Winter Park, just between Hal Branch and Aloma. I hope you can come out. I'll be out there all afternoon till 6 tonight, and we'll have some giveaways for you. And we're also going to be talking about the Dave Ramsey Show's Smart Tax Certificate. It's a tax plan that you can file your 1040 this year, and it will be on us. So that's all coming up this afternoon. I do hope you can make it. Right now, we're going to go back out to an interview done at the recent NRB that was in Nashville. It's a return visit from Ed Vitagliano. He is the Executive Vice President at the American Family Association. And we've talked with him in the past about things going on in the country. The state of our country is probably in our lifetime, Ed, I'm sure you would agree, at an all-time concern level. It is great to have Ed with us today. Welcome to my program.
Mike, it's an honor to be back with you.
I know that you deal with things at AFA. You see them up close. You follow the reports. I know that you keep up with what's going on legally, both with churches and obviously radio stations and TV stations, of which you guys are involved, especially in radio, I know. But what would be your general take as even the former President Trump is getting ready to come here tonight? What's your take on the mood in the country right now? Are you seeing any optimism?
I don't see a lot of optimism. Optimism seems to be in short supply. You're talking about what we see and have seen really even over the last 5 years. And I think for a lot of people, especially in the church, it's approaching something of a biblical nature. When you read in the book of Judges about how a generation grew up and did not fear the Lord, they turned away from the Lord.
Right,
and one generation, it appears that there was a collapse in loyalty and love for God. And we kind of see that happening in our nation. The lack of optimism, I think, is a number of factors. I think there's a deep down inside people's hearts, even people who don't know the Lord, I think, and polling seems to indicate this, they don't believe the country's on the right track. And now sometimes that is for a variety of different reasons, even contradictory reasons. Some people might think this issue X is a reason why we're not on the right track. Someone might think issue Y might not be. But we just got out of COVID just a few years ago. The trouble and the disagreements, very deep, bitter disagreements over the 2020 election, the results. There was the fallout from the inflation that occurred, beginning with the Biden administration, but probably in part due to some of the monies that came during COVID under President Trump. So a lot of anxiety in people's homes, and the inflation has really been troubling to people. And then there's these issues in the background, like immigration across the border, the war in Ukraine, Russia threatening this, China, all these things combine, I think, to put a real pessimistic mood on the country.
And I think as believers, we all have to remind ourselves, that, which is what I'm doing in my own life, that God is sovereign. And one thing for sure, the inflation rate has not taken away his sovereignty from him. So he's allowing us to go through, at perhaps, sadly, like you said, it could be of biblical proportion, rather apocalyptic here. We just don't know what things could be, but God will be with us through whatever this is, I know.
Amen. And that's why when I mentioned that it's biblical, if it's biblical, that means God is speaking.
Yeah.
And God is always speaking. He is, of course, always speaking through his son, Jesus, the first couple of verses of the book of Hebrews. But God is always speaking through our circumstances and is trying to get our attention. And America's had a really good run in the aftermath of World War II. Not that we haven't had our problems. We certainly have.
Yes, we have.
But we've had a really good run economically and in terms of technological advancements and the availability of so much that it's pretty easy for people, even Christians, to lose sight of the one we really depend on.
It's so easy.
And God calls us back sometimes using those same kinds of circumstances to wake us up.
Yeah, you think about persecution in the early church, and that is what drove a lot of the growth and the expansion of the gospel going out into other regions and countries. And it was persecution that drove that. It wasn't like just, hey, things are great, let's expand on our own. And we don't tend to do that, do we?
No. Human beings, by nature, do not handle luxury or an abundance very well. The Apostle Paul said that I have learned to trust in God in both an abundance and having a lack.
Yep.
Well, human nature doesn't like the second part of that. Yeah. We don't like struggling. I know, speaking for myself, men generally, we want to have control of our lives so we can predict and we can prepare. And we're really stretched when we have to surrender control of our lives to God.
Yeah.
But that, in the end, that is what causes us to grow in our faith as we see our loving Heavenly Father and that good and great Shepherd come through time and time again. We begin to see Him more clearly.
The last time we talked, you brought up this whole movement that's going on surrounding the phrase that is on our coins, on our dollar bills, "In God We Trust." Bring us up to date on that.
Well, the "In God We Trust," we actually, back in the late 90s, early 2000s, with American Family Association, and this was Brother Don, our founder, Brother Don Wildman, who thought of this, because in the state of Mississippi, where our flagship station is and where our ministry is headquartered, "In God We Trust" is also the motto for the state. The federal government has this as our motto. And so Brother Don thought, you know what? It is absolutely legal then to get state legislatures to pass a law requiring schools to post the national motto on school classroom walls. And that was a very successful campaign, and we've been looking at maybe revisiting that, because that's almost a generation ago.
Mm-hmm.
But it's interesting, and we may have talked about this the last time we discussed this issue, but I'll never forget the Supreme Court ruling that said the Ten Commandments had to come down from school classroom, school hallway walls. I think that was the 1980 decision. The Supreme Court said, if you post the Ten Commandments, then kids will see it, and I don't remember the exact wording, but they said that they may be convinced to obey the Ten Commandments, and they understood the power in posting those kinds of ideas in terms of shaping the hearts and minds of our children.
Yeah.
And we all know, any social media, any news stories, we all know the breakdowns that have come in terms of violence among some of our young people. It is time to return our nation back to keeping God in the forefront, so that we might actually, as the Supreme Court hinted at, obey God's commandments.
Governmental revisionists, that's what they're really after right now.
Yes.
They're trying to take away all of these things, just like you said, the Ten Commandments that were posted. But when you go to the United States Supreme Court and you see what's on the walls there, it's very clear that their sentiment today was not held by our founding fathers.
No, that's right. Moses holding the Ten Commandments.
Right.
To me, this is, and I'm not just trying to demonize people. I know that the quote-unquote progressive movement, I'm sure in their hearts they want to help humanity. I understand that that is an impulse that doesn't necessarily come from a Christian perspective, but overall, the progressive movement has viewed the church and Christianity as a competitor, and to a great extent, the family and parents. These are competitors to the state, and that's why we're increasingly seeing decisions on the part of state governments to take kids away from parents. We've seen this twice in the last couple of, well, in the last couple of months, once in Montana, once here recently in Indiana, kids being taken away from Christian parents because they would not allow their kids to transition.
Yeah.
And the state is basically saying, we are usurping parental authority because we cannot have competitors. I heard in a session this morning, Mary Eberstadt, I think, was the one who made this comment. She said that in the last century, she was quoting Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who said, in the last century, he said, man has forgotten God. She said, in this century, we're 24 years in, she said, this century, man is at war with God.
Wow.
In the West. I thought that was just
profound.
Yes, very insightful comment.
Yeah.
We went from forgetting God, now we're at war with him and his design.
Yeah, and we're up against a culture right now that is trying their best and in a lot of fronts succeeding in kind of getting with the media's help, with teachers in universities especially. They're really working hard to build that narrative that is not only, like you said, forgetting God, but really pointing all of their students against God.
Yes. Hey, you mentioned earlier, Mike, talking about and making sure our conversation stayed focused on God's sovereignty. So what I like to try to remind people, because it is clear that the radical left has captured, for the most part, all the major institutions in our nation, okay, colleges and universities, the media, corporate America, those kinds of things. But what I always like to try to remind people is that God doesn't have to capture institutions.
Right.
He can flip the table as easily as Jesus did in the temple and completely change the landscape here in America. I'm teaching a Sunday school class at our church. We're going over the book of Ezra. And I mentioned the change between Babylon controlling God's people in captivity and then the Persian Empire coming in with Cyrus chosen by God to do this.
Right.
And Babylon was overthrown overnight. And so that whole structure, all those institutions, if you will, overthrown by God overnight. And that's what I encourage people to do. Pray that God will do that.
Mm-hmm.
Pray that God will restore righteousness and a desire in people's hearts for righteousness and a desire to worship God so we might one day soon be again a nation whose God is the Lord.
We have so many biblical pictures that God has given us. I think of Jericho.
Amen.
And the marching around. I mean, that's a brilliant strategy when it comes from God.
Right.
Not so much when it comes from generals of armies. They would think, what?
Yes.
And where are the guns, right?
Right.
Nope, you're going to hold a trumpet and some clay jars. And that's basically what they did. And they obeyed God in that moment. And I think that's going to be the big challenge for all of us on into this year and beyond is going to be whether or not we trust God and whether or not we believe we have hope and we can contain that hope.
Yes. And hope rests from Hebrews chapter 11. Hope rests on faith.
Yeah.
And faith, because faith is the substance, the foundation stones of things hoped for, and faith is rooted in God's word. And
That's right. People
will remain faithful to read God's word, ask the Holy Spirit for the help to understand it, and then to do what we read, then faith can flourish and hope can stay alive so that people will not, won't quit in
That's
their
right.
devotion
That's
to
right.
God and faithfulness to
we
him.
We got to keep pressing on. That's what we have to do. In just a couple of minutes that we have left here with you, tell me what you see as the right balance for pastors and churches in terms of how they should be responding to or maybe even preaching about the things that are going on in the country.
You know, a generation ago, and maybe even 10 or 15 years ago, don't even have to go back a whole generation, being involved in politics was a luxury for Christians. Maybe I am saying a generation ago because I'm talking about the time when the culture reinforced what parents taught at home and what preachers preached on from the pulpit. There was a reinforcement there. And so being involved in politics was something of a luxury. Okay, maybe I will, maybe I won't. That doesn't exist anymore because the culture now in everything it teaches what is antithetical to God's word and to what many parents are trying to teach their children. And so I don't think that pastors should consider this a luxury to, at the very least, teach on cultural issues from a biblical perspective. I've pastored for many, many years, and people always ask me, would you ever endorse a candidate from the pulpit? And I always said no. My own personal opinion, I thought the only one I should endorse from the pulpit is Christ.
Right.
Because I don't want to endorse a human being who might fall. But I did teach on issues like abortion and human sexuality and marriage and family, all these kinds of things. I certainly hope that pastors will teach on that and then encourage their people, according to their conscience, to register to vote and get involved and make sure you vote, because we cannot be passive in the face of what is happening. So
that's so true.
Those are my only recommendations that I would probably make.
No, AFA is continually growing and adding services, help to people across the country, not just from your base in Mississippi. But what's happening for 2024 for you guys?
Well, we are very excited about a curriculum that we're launching in June of this year. It's called Activate. We've had for years people saying, we don't know enough about these cultural issues. Can you have something that can prepare us to speak at school board meetings or talk to neighbors about these important issues? So we're going to be launching that. Our film division, American Family Studios, is in the process of finishing up a two-year project honoring Brother Don Wildman, who passed away in December of 2023, but it also is a feature-length documentary about the foundations of AFA and how the ministry came into being. So resources to help people get active, I guess, is probably the hallmark of what AFA does.
Well, thank you for dropping by and talking. It's great to see you face-to-face.
Yes. Well, Mike, great to be here. Thank you for inviting me, and enjoy the rest of NRB.
All right.
Join host Mike Gilland for The Shepherd at Work every Saturday morning at 10:05 a.m. You will be introduced to a marketplace leader that will help you learn to walk out your faith wherever you live and work. The Shepherd at Work is sponsored by the Central Florida Christian Chamber, building kingdom, business, and community throughout our area. That's The Shepherd at Work, this Saturday morning at 10:05 a.m.
We have talked about trail life many times on our program, and it is a real joy to have Mark Hancock. He is the director of this wonderful organization. Fill us in on your entire title there.
Yeah, Mike, I'm the CEO of Trail Life USA, have been since our beginning 10 years ago.
Well, that is a wonderful job that you have, training these young men, giving an opportunity. And what we've talked about before is the origin of this organization was really made because of the fact that we needed to have an alternative to what was out there in the whole Boy Scouts. And it took a real sad turn when they decided to open it up for, let's just say, a way of living and a way of recruiting people that was not in line with the original values.
Yeah, in 2013, it was clear that they're going to begin a departure from their conventional, biblical, traditional values. And a bunch of us got together in Louisville, Kentucky, about 50 of us gathered there. We said, well, what would it look like for somebody to create an alternative that restored some of the values? You know, Lord Baden-Powell, who's a founder of the Boy Scouts, he's famous for saying scouting is nothing but applied Christianity. And so to imagine that was Boy Scouts 100-something years ago. It was applied Christianity is how the founder described it. But they had drifted so far from that that we knew something needed to be done. So we gathered in 2013. Launched on January 1st, 2014, and now we're 10 years later, 55,000 members in all 50 states, over 1,200 Trail Life USA troops across the country.
That is really amazing to, in a short amount of time, to get that kind of traction. What do you see happening as a trend right now with the other scouts? Because I know you were involved.
Yeah, my sons were in scouting, and I was a dad who sat in the back of the room. You know, was homeschooling parents, so we didn't drop our kids at anything visits. I was never a member. but I was active with my sons. My my oldest was Eagle Scout. But, of course, that organization is just different than it was. And that the decisions they began making in 2013, about every 2 years or so, they make another decision that, their membership is not happy with. And from their peak of over 7 million members, they're down somewhere under 2 million now and just continue to lose members.
Well, and in the meantime, you're growing, and that's a good thing. Tell us how that growth happens. How does a church who maybe hears about it, how do they get involved, and what is the process to climb on board?
Yeah, well, parents who are interested can go to traillifeusa.com, and there's, if you go to Get Connected, there's a map of the United States. You can put in your zip code, how far you're willing to drive, and it'll show you the troops that are in the area, and you can click on that and connect with that troop. If there's not a troop, there's a tab that says how to start a troop. And it takes five adult leaders in a church that has a passion or an interest in the next generation and in raising up a men's ministry, because Trail is also a men's ministry. You have over 18,000 male volunteers across the country who are running these Trail Life troops, and there's this real brotherhood amongst men. So churches are finding that not only is it good for the boys, not only good for the single moms who are looking for a place for a son, not only good for the dads who have a new way to connect with their sons, but we have a lot of men in our program don't even have a son in the program, but they're interested in pouring in the next generation. They found this wonderful brotherhood. So you put all those things together, and a pastor looks at that and says, this is the way I can reach my community. So you can start a troop, you can find a troop, all at Get Connected at traillifeusa.com.
Would the things that the members of Trail Life, the young men that join and become part of this organization, would they experience much the same as what would have been traditionally the thought of the Boy Scouts?
There's a lot of us, there's a lot of what we do that looks like the Boy Scouts. There's uniforms and handbooks and outdoor activities and a robust awards program
Earning of patches and things
patches,
like that.
We have trail badges that we use. They're actually nailed to a standard, which is a hiking stick that we have harvested from Bavaria. It's a beautiful hiking stick that they nail their badges to. So all that looks the same, but we're dramatically different because we are Christ-centered, we're unapologetically Christian. We're not just an outdoor organization having a Christian experience. We are at our core a Christian ministry that uses the outdoors to grow boys into godly men. That's very different from Boy Scouts. And then also we're boy-focused. We believe that boys and girls are different, which I hope isn't too radical for your listeners
not
to say
all.
That.
Not at all. We believe that firmly here. Yeah.
So we have a program that's designed for boys. We understand the rough and tumble of boys. On our website right now, we've got available two free downloads, Raising Godly Boys, and also Let Boys Be Boys. And Let Boys Be Boys talks about the differences between boys and girls. So we have those things in our program that make us dramatically different. If that matters to you, the Christ-centered focus and the fact that we believe that boys and girls are different, we're not really an alternative. There's not really a choice. But there's a lot that is the same, but the critical things, the harder who it is we are, it's a very different organization from Boy Scouts.
Talk about some of the fun things that kids will get to do if they're part of Trail Life.
Yeah, well, troops on a regular basis are going camping, and it may be, once a month or so. It may be a relatively easy camping trip, a weekend trip or something like that. But in the summer, they're doing their summer adventures. They're going to be anywhere from a week to 2 weeks where they're going out and doing, intense outdoor primitive camping, hiking, backpacking, whitewater rafting, zip lining, caving, rappelling, all those wonderful things. I'm going on a 105-mile paddle journey with a troop. This summer, retracing a portion of the Lewis and Clark expedition. So that's just amazing stuff. I'm so looking forward to that.
Where does that begin?
It's in Montana. We'll start out just outside of Great Falls, Montana, and we'll paddle 105 miles downstream. Lewis and Clark went upstream, but yeah. I'm thankful we're going downstream. And really looking forward to that.
Oh, that sounds like so much fun. And I know the camaraderie is there. When you have young men like this that are led by godly dads, godly men, maybe like you said, it's not just dads that are involved, but they obviously you watch over who is leading, because that's one of the things that caused this organization to be founded in the very first place, is the leadership needs to be godly and needs to be in line with values that you share.
Yeah, it's critical. It takes godly men to raise godly men. And so we have men, they sign a Christian statement of faith and also a statement of values that talks about things like purity and integrity and stewardship and service and sort of defines what men and women, who they are, and defines marriage and things like that. So men sign, our leaders sign that. They're also background checked, child safety, youth protection,
sure,
trained,
yeah,
all that stuff, safe environment. But the boys don't need to sign that. Boys of any faith or no faith at all are welcome to join the organization. In fact, we love having them. We have families that don't have any faith, any particular faith that they live out, but they put their boys in the program because they understand that boys are going to get the types of values that we used to take for granted in our country.
Yeah.
And so they're putting boys in there because of the excellence of the program, much like you'll find a family will put their child in maybe in a Christian school because they know they'll get a good education, even though they may not be Christians. And the same way we're finding people placing boys in Trail Life because they know it's just a great experience for them. They're around good men who have good values. And along the way, they're hearing about Christ.
I know that you have a minute feature that is produced, Raising Godly Boys, right?
We do.
And we run that on The Shepherd.
Oh, thank you so much.
It's out there. So we are very honored to have you here today and to talk about this. How can parents find out more, or young men find out more, about your organization?
Yeah, traillifeusa.com, two L's in the middle, traillifeusa.com. They go, there's all kinds of information on the website. It tells you who's supporting us, the type of things that we do. You'll find some great information. Also, raisinggodlyboys.com, which is the website associated with our one-minute program on your station.
Mm-hmm.
There's all kinds of helpful information for parents of boys and some stuff that can help parents specifically with how it is that you grow a boy in this contrary culture today.
Mark, thank you for dropping by and talking to us.
Thank you, my friend. It's always good to see you and appreciate what it is that you guys are doing.
All right. Thank you. Mark Hancock with Trail Life USA. Now going to an interview that I had with Fred Pry, who is with CEF.
And it's good to be with you.
Well, it's great to have you with me. Fred, tell me a little bit about yourself.
Actually, as you mentioned, I'm a second career missionary with CEF. I actually worked in the business world for over 25 years, and God called me into ministry. And I just saw the need for it, and God has a way of directing your steps and your paths that sometimes you don't have those plans, but God does.
Yeah, that's right.
And He just wants us to be obedient to His call, and He called me 20 years ago to join CEF. So I've been in CEF now for 20 years.
Now, what were you doing before?
I was in the printing business. So I was a executive in a printing company in Pennsylvania, actually.
Yeah. And so now you're headquartered where now with CEF?
Currently, our headquarters is in Warrenton, Missouri. Most people don't know that place, but it's about 60 miles west of St. Louis.
Okay. Everyone knows St. Louis.
Yes, they do.
That's wonderful. And the ministry of CEF, what makes it different from a lot of other youth ministries that are out in the country?
Well, for one thing, it's lasted over 86 years. That's unique in itself. But it's always had the same purpose. Our purpose is to evangelize boys and girls, to disciple them in the Word of God, and to connect them to a local Bible-believing church.
Mm-hmm.
And that remains the same. Now, of course, the message doesn't change, but the methods do change from time to time. And so we've adjusted to things like we are doing a lot of things online. We're doing digital ministry now with our Unite programs. And we're seeing that really explode because we see that is the future to reach unchurched children across America and really across the world.
A lot of school systems have really aimed at especially believers in Christ. They've kind of shut down a lot of those or tried to. And there are some that they've not been able to do, but in some areas, there's a lot of pushback, a lot of resistance in the schools, and yet you guys have maintained this effectiveness in terms of reaching out to families.
That's exactly right. In fact, a lot of times I think the issue with the schools, the public schools, is really a matter of ignorance. It's not that the superintendents or principals don't want us there. They don't think we're allowed to be there. And so they put up some resistance, and sometimes, of course, we have people that don't want us there, and of course they put up resistance too. But Liberty Council has been a great friend of CEF over the years.
Matt Staver.
Yes.
Yeah.
And they have never lost a case that they filed on behalf of CEF.
Mm.
And we just praise the Lord for that. Sure, it's their efforts, their work, but God is doing a work and he wants us there. And so we go into the schools, just like any other club goes into the schools, and they can't discriminate on us because of our religious viewpoint. So they have to give us equal access and equal treatment.
You know, and some of the things that, as bad as they are, though, the presence of some of these other clubs really kind of in a real way secure your ability to be there, because if they're going to allow a Satanist group or whatever, right, they're going to have to do that or meet the wrath of Liberty Council.
That's very true, yes.
That's something that we're so grateful. Tell us about the Good News Club.
Sure. So Good News Clubs, they can meet, primarily they meet in schools, but that's not the only place they meet. They meet in community centers, in different areas, even preschools. They'll meet in homes. So it really is a variety of places where they'll meet. Wherever the kids are, really, is mm-hmm. where a Good News Club meets. And a Good News Club is designed to meet basically during the school year. And so during the school year, we meet after school on an after-school basis. As soon as the last bell rings, we can go in there, set up, you know, open the Bible, get out the verses, get out the script, the songs. And it's amazing when you walk down the halls of a school after school and you hear the Bible being recited, verses being quoted, Christian songs being sung, or the Bible being taught in the public school. And that's what's shocking to so, so many people, that it's even permitted, but it is.
It is permitted, and I'm grateful that we have organizations like you that are kind of keeping that out there. You're in the what some people would think to be some very trying land, if you will, to go out and try to do a club. There's a lot of resistance there.
Oh, yes, there can be. There's, of course, the Satan Club issue. That comes up, of course. We don't try to highlight that, but they target us. So when that hits the news media outlets, that usually drives a lot of attention to the fact that Good News Club can be there. And it actually opens the doors to more people getting involved, more churches getting involved, donors supporting the work that we're doing because they see the value. They don't want to see children introduced to the Satanic Temple and the things they teach. They want to see the truth taught to these children. So it's been a blessing, actually.
I was going to ask you, what, from your perspective, because you're right there rubbing shoulders, elbow to elbow with some of these clubs that are there at the same time, what are the parents of the kids, what are their viewpoints about that kind of a thing that you get to see? I'm sure they look at you and think, you're a breath of fresh air.
Yes. Well, some of the parents, of course, there's usually a minority that are in support of what the Satanic Temple and the Satan Club say they're teaching. But really, the majority of parents, they go, look at these two platforms, look at these two ideologies, and which one would I choose as a parent to teach my children? And they always side on the side of truth and the Bible.
What's the website?
It's cefonline.com.
cefonline.com.
And you can go there and find anything. You can go on there and see our digital ministries with Unite. And you can find your own chapter that's close to you. I know you're based in Florida. That's your area. And we have a strong ministry in Florida. So you can go in, type in your under location finder at the website, type in your zip code, and it'll pull up the local chapter nearest you.
I think we have the Hurleys from our area that are involved in CEF. And so I know Jacqueline is one that has told me about some of the things that her family is involved with. So it's really great having a local connection, if you will, to this as well.
Yes, amen.
Well, I really thank you for being here with me today, Fred. It's really great to meet you and to hear more about this wonderful ministry that's going on.
It's been my privilege. Thank you.
That was Fred Pry from Child Evangelism Fellowship. That's all my time. See you out at Driver's Mart.